We've been looking in God's Word in the morning services for quite some time now. I actually keep a record. I'd have to go back and analyze it. But we've been looking for quite a while at bearing fruit as a Christian and that concept of doing good works, because we spend a lot of time saying this is how you defeat the flesh. This is how you defeat or overcome Satan. This is how you overcome the sin nature. And I thought it would be kind of refreshing to say, okay, now once you, not completely, but have some kind of tendency to overcome our three spiritual enemies, what do we do? And so we're looking at good works. And before we look to the Father in communication, get this. Christians perform good works because they're saved, not to get saved. If you haven't got that so far, go back. We'll get them on the net pretty soon and listen to about 20 sermons that say Christians are saved. They perform good works because they're saved, not to get saved. That's contrary to most of Christendom because they don't understand the grace of God. Now, before we look to Scripture, we want to look to the God who wrote Scripture by means of the Holy Spirit as he bore along men. Remember that Scripture is simply, in one way you could describe the Bible, it's God's autobiography. He wrote it, and he's telling some of the aspects about himself. Also has a history of mankind as well. So let's look to the Father in communication. The reason we can do this is we have a high priest. We pray through the Son by the Holy Spirit, but we pray to, or we communicate to, the Father. Let's do this collectively. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate God's people that are come together so that we can perform good works to one another, because we realize that we're interdependent upon that function of the body as we relate to your Son as the head. We ask as we look into your word today that we see those things that will be demonstrative in our lives, because we don't have the idea that we want to just gain knowledge and have that stick in our head, but we want it to put it into practice so that we can please you and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Now, we've been looking at a section in Colossians, the first chapter, if you'll turn there. Colossians, the first chapter. And we want to remind you, in verse 4, he talks about the fact that they love all the saints, meaning that they already have a certain level of development. And then in verses 9 and 10, at the end of verse 10, he talks about he wants them to increase, or he wants them to grow. And the concept is this, is no matter how advanced a Christian is, and this is true of any Christian, true of any Christian you've ever known or will know, no matter how advanced we are in the spiritual life, God expects us to continue to grow spiritually. It's something that never stops until our body is room temperature. And then we're with the Lord either by air mail or subway. So as we look at these truths that we're going to see today, remember that it is our individual responsibility that we are all supposed to be growing. Now look at verse 4 of Colossians, the first chapter. He's talking about the fact that since he had heard that of their faith in Christ and their love, these are two parts of the fruit of the Spirit, their love that they have for all the saints. We pointed to the fact that they're loving other saints. That's a very important concept, very misunderstood concept. In my beloved state of Texas, I've looked at some of the churches, and they have all these, food pantries. And I think a lot of well-meaning churches have gotten into it because the government reimburses them, and they get, so there's a monetary thing here. But the Christian churches have food pantries where they can feed the unsaved. This verse is very careful to say that a Christian's love is to be directionalized toward other Christians. He doesn't say love the world. In fact, we have a verse that says that we're not to do that. Now, I went over this in Sunday school, but I've gotten some information from other sources that tell me that it behooves me to continue to stress this. A Christian cannot just go out and love. A Christian cannot just, as it says in verse 4, have faith. A Christian has to be rightly related. Now, this is a family relationship. Every Christian is in the family of God, but not every Christian is rightly related to the Father. How can I, Rich Schaefer, be rightly related to the Father? 1 John 1:9, have no unconfessed sins. When I'm rightly related to the Father, the boss of the family of God, then I'm automatically rightly related to the other two persons, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. This is important. If I'm not rightly related to the Father, I cannot access the divine enabling that we see in verse 4 of faith and love. Now, what I'd like to do today is bring together a bunch of concepts that we've been talking about. One of which is good works. The other is bearing fruit. The other is the new commandment. The other is fruit from the Holy Spirit. How that fruit from the Holy Spirit, which comes from Him, becomes our fruit. And how that is part of the process of learning who and what God is. And experiencing who and what God is. Now, to do that, we're going to have to do a tiny bit of review. If you'll turn back to John, the 13th chapter and the 34th verse. I want to remind you that in this context, Judas, the unsaved disciple, who I might say was probably one of the most likable of the disciples because the other disciples gave him the money to take care of. So the counterfeit can be more likable than the real one, the Thomas, Doubting Thomas and Peter, the obnoxious Peter. Just as an aside. Judas is left. And Jesus now is going to start giving New Testament truth, but he's going to put it in very concentrated form. And in verse 34, we read, "A new and quality commandment I give unto you." This new commandment is going not a reiteration. We've done this many times. We've gone back to Matthew 22. We could go over to Luke, where it says that the standard of the old commandments is that each Jew love the other Jew as they love themselves. This standard has a new standard. It's a divine quality of standard. A new commandment and equality, or a new commandment and quality I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. We went through the 13th chapter where we showed that the head of the body is subjugated only in the realm of the body to do things for the body. And symbolically, Jesus, when he washed his feet, was picturing the fact that he would have on, they didn't say it, but the cross work, the cross isn't there, but the work of the cross is there, that as a result of the work of the cross, he could make them ceremonially clean. So the head of the body had a function for the rest of the body. Then he pictured that function of the rest of the body would be best for the body. This divine quality of love. I got to be very careful here. I sometimes blur this. When I talk about a divine quality of love, I'm talking about an empowerment from the Holy Spirit. I want to separate that in your minds from what I would call fondness, or what we call in our vernacular and normal conversation, love. Unsaved people can have a love for their children that delights in their welfare, that delights in their physical well-being. Unsaved mothers can sacrifice for their children. Unsaved people can want what's best for their children. I got a verse that prophesies in the latter times of the church that won't happen. You want to see that verse? I'm kind of off the track, but let's go there. Let's go over to Timothy, the first Timothy. This is, you don't get this in the English, but this will drive home. No, it's the second Timothy. And the third chapter and the third verse. In the latter times of the church. Now, I think you want some positive, a positive perspective about reading the newspaper, or, well, we don't read the 24-hour news. This is positive perspective, because this is talking to him in the last days of the church. And in verse 3, that's verse 1, verse 3, it says that there'll be people, and this is in the church, without natural affection. You see that word natural affection? That's the maternal instinct or parental instinct. Now, you've heard this before from me, and I don't mean to belittle anybody. that's a human. And if you know my biology, which I get from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, I do not hold from Scripture that humans are in the animal kingdom. I can prove that from Scripture. Humans are in their second kingdom, then you have the animal kingdom, and there's divisions in 1 Corinthians 15 that within the animal kingdom. But I've raised chickens, and one of the dumbest animals that I've ever raised is a chicken. They're smart. My son laughs at me when I say that. But at day one, they're as smart as they'll ever be. And you know I'm telling you true. But even a dumb chicken that has all the intellect it's ever going to have at day one, when they hatch, a hen hatches an egg, has enough sense to take care of their kid, their chickens, their chicks. But this verse is saying at the end times of the church, there will be parents that don't even have a parental instinct. They're dumber. They're not as affectionate as a chicken. I'm going to suggest to you that if you read about gender assignment and all that, you get where I'm going here, okay? Now let's go back to John 13:34, that you love one another as I loved you. This love, when I use this love, and in fact, let's keep our finger in John 13:34. Let's go over to Galatians. Now, we have a song, Galatians, the fifth chapter, and we're going to correct one preposition that's in one of our little songs we sing in Sunday school opening. We don't have to change the song, but when we sing the song and we sing it, fruit of the Spirit, I want you to think in your mind, because probably of or from or let me say, when we sing fruit of the Spirit, I want you to think fruit from the Spirit, because that's where it comes from. You don't have to sing it that way because it probably doesn't rhyme or have the beat or whatever. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, now listen to this very carefully, the 22nd verse, but the fruit from the Spirit, that's where it comes from. That's a divine enabling, and the King James did a good job, capital S. Now, what's the first aspect or the first element of the one fruit? Love. Now, so when I say, when I'm talking up here, and I'm talking about Christian love, I'm not talking about maternal love. That is a picture of the best kind of love that an unsaved person can have, which they will desert in the latter times. I'm talking about a love that Christ symbolized when he washed their feet. It was best for them, and he says that symbol, we went over this 3 weeks ago, that symbol of washing their feet makes them ceremonially clean. And he was picturing what would happen as an aspect of the work of the cross. Now, we're going to say that in the new commandment, that word for love, which is has a distinct meaning after John 13, it means other things before that, means a divine enabling. Let me ask you this. Can an unsaved person have this kind of love? Say no. Can a carnal Christian, not rightly, correctly related to the Father, have this kind of love? No. This is for Christians that are manifest, and I'm going to define it in just a minute, manifesting this love and activity. Now, love is an attitude of the, now I'm going to go even farther than you've usually heard. This kind of love is a love that wants the best welfare for the one that's being loved in terms of spiritual growth, because it goes back to the body. That's why Jesus could not give the new commandment while Judas was still there. Let's go back to the new commandment. This commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's other Christians. Remember, we saw that over in Colossians 1:4. Now verse 35 has an idiom. In the English, it seems to indicate that if Christians love one another, that the whole world is going to say, wow, I like the way you love one another. Let me tell you a historical story. It's not in the Bible. But during the Renaissance, there was a group of people called the Anabaptists. And they had people that said, Anabaptist meant baptized again because the Catholic Church sprinkled. So they said, if you're saved, you have to be immersed. That's where, kind of where we get our name. And during the, as the Renaissance began, the Anabaptists said, no, all you people that are getting saved, they're coming out of Catholicism, you have to be immersed. And then they started teaching the new commandment. The Catholic Church looked at them and said, whoa, what a bunch of strange people. In their minds, they were a hippie commune sharing a different kind of love because they didn't understand this is not affection. This is not an emotional love. This is a divine enabling. What can I do for you to help and facilitate your spiritual growth? And we're going to see that it hasn't have any emotion. So love, then, is an attitude seen in action and delights in the welfare in terms of spiritual growth of the one being loved, and can do that in, even at self-sacrifice. Paul says that he loved the people of Corinth, and that's why he got put up with getting beat. Now, do you think that was self-sacrifice? What did he say? He was whipped with a leather whip 40 times, 40 whips three times. And he says, I did it for you guys. It's a self-sacrificial love. What can I do? Now, I'm going to give you an example of what this love isn't, because I'm trying to separate it from emotion. Am I saying you can't love your spouse? You better. You better love her on or her. I hope you're a man loving her. Okay. On two or three different levels. But this love is not an emotional love. It's not emotional. It has to do with spiritual welfare. And it can be self-sacrificial. Now let's go back to John. Let's turn over to John 15. Now remember, this is in the same upper room where Jesus gave him the new commandment. He's going to refer back to the new commandment. And he, which is what I'm going to do, is to link up the new commandment with bearing fruit. Do you know what one of the reasons God saves us is? He wants fruit. That's in this imagery. One of the designs of a Christian is to bear fruit. John 15. Now in this, these two first three verses, I'm going to go quick. You have three different roles, all three of which are a necessary relationship. You have God the Father, who is the husbandman, who prunes, or we would think of him as the vineyard keeper. You have God the Son, who is the vine. You have each individual Christian, who is the branch. And if all those relationships are in correct order, then you have fruit. We'll see where that fruit is good works in just a minute. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, that's Christ, and my Father is the husbandman. That's the farmer or the one that prunes. Every branch, that's individual Christians, in me, if you're in Sunday school, how do we get in Christ? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. In me beareth not fruit, he, God the Father, takes away. That has to do with pruning. And every branch that bears fruit, even if we bear fruit, we get pruned. That's trials and tribulations, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, all the ability of me as a Christian is summarized in terms of bearing fruit is summarized in verse 4. Now, it's not explained, but it's summarized. Abide in me, be at ease in your position in Christ, and therefore then Christ can be at ease in terms of his indwelling. He's indwelling you, but not at ease in every Christian. Verse 4, as the branch, each individual Christian, cannot bear fruit, we're going to hook that up with good works, of itself, except it is at ease in its position in Christ. You see, I'm interpreting it for you. No more can you accept you're at ease in Christ. So the way that a Christian, if you were in Sunday school, it has to do with resurrection life. The way the Christian can bear fruit is via being in our position and comfortably in our position at ease. Now, what did we just read over in Galatians, the 5th chapter? The fruit from the Spirit. Remember, we were very careful with that preposition. So where do we get this fruit? Well, the Father prunes the vine to make it more fruitful. The fruit comes by a relationship with Christ. And according to Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 22nd verse, who gives us the fruit? God, the Holy Spirit. Now, in John, the 15th chapter, look down with me at verse 16. When the Holy Spirit gives me divine empowerment to have faith, love, faith, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, gentleness, when he gives me that fruit from the Spirit, if I put it in action, it becomes my fruit. John 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me. Nobody says, in terms of truly being a Christian, nobody says, I think I want to be a Christian. Now, people might say that, but that doesn't make them a Christian. What makes them a Christian? But I have chosen you. Hey, I'm losing my sight. And ordained you that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit. Now, when the Holy Spirit gives us a divine enabling of called the fruit from the Spirit, and we put it in action, whose fruit is it? It's our fruit. When we bring forth fruit, then we are fruitful. Go back over with me, if you will, over to Colossians, the 1st chapter. These people were practicing the new commandment. Now, Paul wanted to jack them up and have them do even more. But if you look down at verse 10, that you, Colossians 1:10, that you might or should order your lifestyle worthy of the Lord, that would be Christ as head of the body, as a slave master, that you unto all pleasing, being fruitful. Now, what is fruitfulness called? And by every good work. I would translate that by every good work. So when we are fruitful, pictured by the vine and the branches and the vine keeper, when we are fruitful is when we are manifesting the quality of God's life, which is the fruit from the Spirit. When it's in my life and in activity, it becomes my fruit. Do you see that? We're bringing several concepts together. Now, I want to go back over to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians, the 5th chapter. What we're doing is tying the new commandment, performing good works, with bearing fruit. Okay. Galatians, the 5th chapter, in the 22nd verse. The very first part of the fruit from the Spirit that's mentioned is this divine quality of love. Again, I want to reiterate, this is not fondness, this is not maternal instinct that even a chicken has, not to belittle human mothers, but that's an instinct built in the genetic code. This is not talking about romantic love. This is talking about a divine quality of love. And what I want to demonstrate to you today, one of the things, is that this is not an emotion. This is a very calculated, in the realm of our human spirit, as aligned with the Holy Spirit, a very calculated design to facilitate the spiritual growth of other Christians. Now, I want to say this, we're not going to develop this today, but the fruit from the Spirit, all nine aspects or all nine facets demonstrate something about the character of God. Now, it works out when that has to do with our eternal life. We won't get there but we'll talk about that maybe later. The very first part of the fruit from the Spirit is this love. Remember that is not, again, I want to say it again and again, that is not emotion. Now, we have people, I've done this before, but I'm going to do it again today a little differently. We have people that say, he's a good person, he loves God. Okay, does he give him a hug? What does he do? How do you love God? Turn with me. So what I'm going to show you, remember we're hooking up good works, new commandment, bearing fruit. How does a person bear fruit and show that they love God? Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John, what we're doing is demonstrating how we can take this divine enabling, which we can't conjure up on our own, put it into activity. I spent two Sundays on this and primarily one Sunday. Jesus' commandments are 20, and John's, are 20 to 22 different ways of reiterating, explaining the why and the how for of the new commandment. So if you see in 1 John or the Gospel of John, chapters 15 primarily, if you see the word commandments, it's just a further explanation of the commandment. You can also get it over in 2 John. 1 John 4, let's go back to verse 11. Just to pick up the context. Beloved, if God so loved us, we are obligated to love one another. I'm in 1 John 4:11. Beloved, since God loved us at a point in time. How did God love us at a point in time? Well, God loves all sinners. Where's the verse? God loved us. Now, this is, I'm starting to define more and more what love is. How did God love us? Well, let's keep our finger here. Let's go back to the one you memorized when you're in Sunday school, John 3:16. How did God love us? Well, God loves sinners. I saw it in a track. You didn't see it in the Bible. You saw it in a track. John 3:16. For God, at a point in time in the past, at that point in time, so loved the world that at that point in time, he gave his unique kind of son. How did God love the world? He just sat up there. Ooh, I just loves that world. No, he loved it in action. Do you see where we're trying to go? So God loved the world in action. He sent the thing that is the person that is the most precious thing to him. He sent his unique kind of son, a unique kind of relationship. Now let's go back to John 4:12. If a Christian fully realizes the sacrifice that both God the Son and God the Father gave to us, a Christian has an obligation to fulfill the new commandment. That's what John 4:12 says. Let me read it again. No, 4:11. Beloved or dear, divinely loved ones, since God the Father loved us, how do I know that's God the Father? Well, God the Father is the one that sent his Son. We have an obligation to love one another. Now, this is an important verse, verse 12. No man has seen, that's God the Father, at any time. Now, you could not say that of God the Son, but of God the Father. If we are loving one another, God is at ease in us, and his love is completed or perfected in us. So how does God the Father get at ease in a Christian? According to this verse, by a Christian loving other Christians. Now, I want to say again, this is not an emotion. Now let's go down to verse 19 of the fourth chapter of 1 John. We, now cross out the third word in your King James. It says we love him. The hymn's not there. It's in that blue book. Different hymn. We love because he, God the Father, first loved us. Now verse 20 is where we're going. If a man, this is talking about Christians, should say, I am loving in the present God, and hates his brother, another Christian. Hate here means does not directionalize love for him. So, you cannot break the new commandment. But if I'm not fulfilling the new commandment, I am treating my other brother, another Christian, as indifferent, that I'm indifferent to him. Then I'm lying if I say I love God. Well, let's turn that around and we'll read the rest of the verse. That means if I'm loving another Christian, trying to facilitate, it could be different, 100 different ways. I want to say something before I forget. I forgot to mention this. This kind of love doesn't need thank you. If you could do, the other day, we were going somewhere, Barbara and I, because I, excuse me, I used to drive trucks on summers when I was teaching. And when I see a big truck that wants to change lanes, I turn on my lights and let them in. And Barbara the other day mentioned, well, I hope he puts his hand out the window and waves and says thank you. Well, she didn't know truckers don't do that. They flick their lights on and off to let you know they appreciate you letting them in. That wasn't this divine quality love, because I really was looking for the guy to flick his lights and thank me. One time I was at a church where a woman, I didn't even know she was doing stuff. It had to do with decorating and painting something in the vestibule and maybe with potlucks. And she got up in a business meeting and she said, I'm so sick of this church. I've been doing all this work. I just can't do it all. First of all, if you think you got too much to do, then you're doing more than the Lord's got for you to do. Second of all, I try to love everybody, but nobody gives me thanks. Well, she was doing everything out of the wrong attitude, because if she was doing it with this divine quality of love, she wouldn't have cared whether she got thanks. Did anybody thank Paul? During his earthly ministry, I don't see too much thank you to Jesus. I see a lot of people getting healed and taking off and bragging about their being healed and being able to see. But I don't. There was one guy out of 10 that came back, wasn't it? And said, thank you. This divine kind of love doesn't have to be thanked. It is self-perpetuating. Because why? It's a divine enabling. I thought I forgot. We're in John 4:20. If a Christian, I'm going to interpret for you, I'm not misreading, I know what I'm doing, I think. If a Christian should say, happen to say, I love God, that would be God the Father, because there's an article, and is indifferent to his brother, he's lying. Oh, you can't call people lying. They're lying. For he that loves not another Christian whom he's seen, he cannot, let's put the negative there, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now let's turn the logic around. Logically, what this verse has said, and we got it in context, you have it down in the other verses, that if you want to love God, you can't love him directly. So the way for me, if I want to show my love for God, is to love the brethren. Now, in that order of events, I should mention, the first greatest act of love I can do for you is to have my spiritual life together. Because I can't minister to you until I have it together. So there is an order. Now here's a verse I haven't used before. But let's go over to John, the 14th chapter, right after he's given the new commandment. and in John, the 14th chapter, and we want to look at the 15th verse. You can't get any clearer in this. I just showed you a verse that says you want to love God the Father. I got other verses that say one of the ways to love God the Son is to live a Christian life, but that's another story. But one of the ways to love God the Father is by loving the brethren. Obviously, if you're in the family of God and you obey the rules of the family of God, you're showing your love for the Father. But in John 14, 15, here's a verse that tells us how to love the Son. Now remember, commandments are explaining the commandment. We spent two Sundays on that, so I don't have to prove that again. John 14, 15. If you should happen to love me, Christ, keep or guard my commandments. So when he explains how to implement the new commandment, and we follow his commandment and implement it, we're showing what? Our love for the Son. There's another verse over in James that says, when we resist temptation, we're showing our love for Christ as well. And a little different emphasis over there. Now let's go back. I'm going to do something I've never done before, but I want to go back to Galatians, the fifth chapter. And I want to tell you that although all these nine parts of the fruit from the Spirit are mental attitudes that should be seen in activity, the majority of them should be seen in activity towards another brother. I'll show you that. Let me just say, two of them are for you, but they can affect other brothers. One of joy, which is an inner acceptance of any circumstance, is something that is beneficial to me. And if I have that joy, it in some ways will be contagious to other Christians. Another part of the fruit of the Spirit is the peace from God, the peace of the Holy Spirit, understanding that God has a plan and an unruffledness of mind. And I think that that can be contagious too. So really, in one sense, all parts of the fruit of the Spirit, if we are manifesting them, will benefit other believers. They'll benefit other believers. But primarily love. Now love, I should also mention, all these aspects or elements of the fruit from the Spirit are part of the character of God. They demonstrate God's character through a human being. None of which are mutually exclusive to the other. In other words, if you have love, doesn't mean you can't have joy. If you have long-suffering, doesn't mean you can't have peace. If you have goodness, doesn't mean you can't have, what's one of the others, meekness. They all work in harmony. Some will be expressed more in a certain situation, but they're all working together. Now let's go through this. Chapter 5, Galatians. The clock is messing with me. Verse 22. But the fruit from the Spirit is love. Now joy is more and peace are more beneficial to me. But the word long-suffering is very important. We're going to deal with today. Now, long-suffering, the word comes from holding the fire under. Long-suffering, and I'm going to show you one verse that will show it to you, has the idea that when we use, and it's going to work with love, when we work with our love, and meekness will too, that we continue. If we have a love for a Christian, maybe let's just pick a Christian that is a little contrary, has some foibles that don't necessarily sit too well. There's a woman on TV that Barbara watches the program, and every time I come in the room, I say, that woman's voice just drives me up the wall. Now, if she were a Christian and I were to minister to her, the long-suffering would have to kick in. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a holding under any kind of emotion that would prohibit my love to directionalize towards that other Christian. Let me show you a verse. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. So long-suffering is the divine ability to overlook the foibles or the disagreeable aspects or unreasonableness of a person. Why would that be important? If you were restoring somebody to fellowship or trying to correct a Christian, you would have to be long-suffering with some of their behavior. And I have not yet run into, run into carnal Christians when you call them on their carnality, say, oh, thank you, I really appreciate that. You ever had one do that? Usually they say, it's none of your business. The Holy Spirit's leading me to shack up. I did have one call me. I was still a principal. He called me. I said, what are you doing? He said, I won't tell you what. I said, get out of there and get out of there. Well, how do I stop it? You get out the same way you got in. He started crying and apparently left the next day. That's rare. Most of the time when you're dealing with other Christians and you're trying to facilitate their growth, there's a little bit of resistance. That's where long-suffering comes in, because you continue to, I didn't notice her squeaky voice. I didn't notice that behavior. I could think of some other behaviors I've known. I've known Christians that had behaviors that if they weren't Christians, I wouldn't be around them, okay? One has, and you know this one, Judy, has the initials DH. You figure that one out. Okay. First Corinthians. Oh, is that your? Not in this church. Not in this church. Okay, moving right along. 1 Corinthians 13. What I'm doing is hooking up long-suffering with love, okay? Stay with the scripture. I'll tell you who that is later, but it ain't you. Charity is this divine quality of love, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13:4. This divine quality of love is long-suffering. That's what the verse says. In other words, if you say you have the gift of exhortation and you're trying to help somebody and they don't want the help, you just keep helping them. I don't like it. Just keep doing it if that's what the Holy Spirit leads. This divine quality, and that's a divine enabling. Now, I'm not saying you pester people, but I am saying, and when it works with meekness and keep focused, and we're going to see that goodness. You don't let emotion get involved. Well, I think we're going to have to end there because of my illustration got a little astray. But I want to end with this. The new commandment, to love one another, is fulfilled. When we fulfill it, we're doing good works. It's strictly for the family of God. If you have the gift of evangelism and or led to lead somebody to the Lord, it would include that because they are potentials to the family of God. It is not for the unsaved. Now, we can close with this. Let's go to 1 John 2:15. When I read this verse and tell people what it means, I'm going to tell you I've had people get upset. This verse is telling Christians who are at a church who had a bunch of unbelievers leave to quit loving the unbelievers. I know the context. And in 1 John 2:15 it says, love not the world system, neither the things that are in the world. Now that would include the people. If any man loves the world at that time, his love directioning or concerning the Father is not in him. Why? Because over in chapter 4, he's going to say the love's got to be directed in another Christian. Now, let me ask you this. This will drive home what I'm doing. If divine quality of love is the delight and welfare of the other Christian, the object of that love, what good would that do an unsaved person? They can't grow spiritually, can they? So it would be fruitless. There would be no fruit in that kind of love. Now, can you be affectionate? Yes. I'm not saying that. But in terms of spiritual growth, which is not an emotion, I can't stress that enough. That's this divine quality of love. So what we're trying to show from Scripture is that if we are fulfilling the new commandment, we're doing that with the divine enabling of the Holy Spirit, the fruit from the Spirit. When we take the fruit from the Spirit, we make it our fruit. And when that is in our life, that is a good work. It's going to come back. We're going to show you that all good works are ministering to the body. Oh, I just fed a 22 homeless. That's great. I'm glad. I'm happy for you. But that's not the kind of good works that we're going to see get rewarded over at the Bema seat when we go home to be with the Lord. So if you didn't get anything else, the new commandment, when it's fulfilled, is in and of itself good work, and we become fruitful Christians. Can we do it on our own? I hope everybody's saying, no way, Jose. Get a little multicultural in there, okay? Let's bow before the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the brethren here, and we thank you for that commonality that we have and that camaraderie that we have in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ.